Oh, okay.
The further away you get, the harder it is for them.
Okay, I'll talk in that direction then. Thanks.
If that's okay.
Well, what a sweet time of worship and prayer. We really enjoyed that. Kind of took us back to our roots and, you know, the more simple, unscripted times of just letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. So this is really refreshing and encouraging for us. I'm going to take you through the last 2 years of my life and the thought processes and things that I've worked through and the lessons that I learned in that time. David in Psalm 23 said, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, they protect and comfort me. There have been some times in the past 2 years I haven't felt that. Jesus has always been there. You know, I've been a Christian for 55 years. I don't know better. But, you know, we've been hit with something that we've never been hit with in our, you know, our adult life. When we went to Israel at the beginning of 2020, had a, with our church, a great time, wonderful people, just couldn't have been better. And right after that, everything shut down because of the pandemic. And mission trips were canceled, vacations were canceled. Isolation set in where you couldn't even go to church, you're watching it on TV. It's not the same as being in fellowship with people that you love and care about. And after that, in getting into 2021, you know, I was in politics for 13 years when I was the sheriff. It was part of the job. And so I've always been following this and, you know, I'm a news junkie and, you know, want to capture everything I can. And every day was another wave of this country just crumbling, its foundations crumbling. It's like the gates of hell opened up and everything that we cared about and cherished was being attacked. And I didn't really fear for myself. We've lived a long time. We're going to be okay. But I would think about my grandkids, you know, one is 23, one is 14, one is 2.5. One isn't here yet, but Monday will be. So that's four grandkids. And I thought, what chance do they have? You know, what world are they going to grow up in? What school can we trust that they can go to? You know, all those things are really weighing heavy on me. And I had to kind of come back to my roots, and this is, in the course of the last couple of months, I realized that I was losing my joy. You know, I'd wake up, and after I watched the news, you know, I was struggling with it for the rest of the day and what I'd heard and how depressing that is. And in Romans it says, that we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I realized my mind had been conformed with all this negative stuff that had been coming in all my time, and that I needed to take a right turn and go in a different direction. Started doubling up on my time in the Word. I stopped listening to the radio in the car. I'd listen to either scripture or sermons on podcast. Debbie and I kind of just shut down on the news, and I started to feel better almost right away. But it reminded me of some very simple things that we learn in stories that we're all very familiar with. In Mark 4, I strategically looked at how did Jesus prepare his disciples for the hard times that were going to come. They wanted his kingdom on earth. They wanted to be a part of it. But he kept telling them, you know, there's going to be hard times for you. It's going to be difficult. People will come after you. They'll drag you before courts. Your families will be divided. they didn't hear much of that, but he prepared them and he gave them tests along the way. He gave them, you know, two large multitudes and asked them to feed the crowd. He sent them out two by two twice, one with a smaller group, once a larger group, to do exactly what he did, to proclaim the kingdom and to heal and deliver people from demonic oppression. And there were two storms that he exposed them to. And life is a test. If you don't know that yet, and I'm sure you all do, everything that happens is a test. It can make you more like Jesus, or you can regress, depending on how you take the test and what you do with it. I wasn't doing very well. And the first storm that they ran into was in Mark 4. Jesus had been preaching to the crowds. The crowds press in on him, so he gets in a boat, so he's a little way offshore in the greatest space. And at the end of that, he was exhausted. It was a long day. He asked the disciples to take him across the sea. The sea is a lake. It's 7 miles wide. You can get there in a reasonable period of time. So you all know the story, but they take off, and the wind it picks up, and the waves pick up. And Debbie and I, one of our earlier trips to Israel, they had the big tourist boats, which are way bigger than what they had, Jesus would have had. But the wind picked up, and they had a hard time docking. They had to kind of maneuver, and one of the crew members had to jump to the pier with a rope, and he had to pull it so another guy could jump, and we weren't sure we were going to get there. It's pretty scary, and it was nothing like what they experienced. But Jesus was sleeping at the rear of the boat, and the disciples were bailing and rowing and doing whatever you have to do. And when they thought they were going to drown, they woke Jesus up and said, "Hey, don't you care? You know, why do we do that? We do it when we're out of options. We look to Jesus and say, don't you care? He's always cared. He's there in their boat with them. He told them they're going to get to the other side, and they will get. There's no option. He never fails. He'll get you to the other side. He'll do what's impossible. But in that situation, the interesting part of it is what he says to them. When he told the wind and the waves to stop, he said, "Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith?" And the disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Why are you afraid? Why don't you have any faith? They'd been with Jesus. They'd heard Jesus speak. They'd walked with him. They'd seen him do miracles. They'd seen him heal in a number of ailments. They'd seen him exercise power over the enemy. But they were still afraid. And he was in the boat. They didn't have any faith. But he was in the boat. And when he took authority over nature, they said, "Who is this man? What man can do this? Who has he said he was?" But still, they had a really, really small view of who Jesus was, even though they saw what he could do. And in Matthew, there's the second test. Now, there's a second test. If I would have been in the boat, I'd like to think, if I was in the boat during a storm, and I knew Jesus could make the waves and the wind die down, the second storm I'd hit, I'd be better prepared. Oh yeah, it's pretty scary, but Jesus told us to go. And that time he wasn't in the boat, but he still told them to go. It's the same Jesus, the same storm. We got this. You know, and I would like to think that. But some of you are old enough and some of you are not old enough, but, you know, I would have known better. And and in this case, going through what we've gone through in a couple of years, I should have known better too. 50 years ago or so, which is a long, long time, when Debbie and I were first married, the late 60s, early 70s. You know, today we have BLM, Black Lives Matter. Then we have the Black Guerrilla Family. Now we have Antifa. Then we had the Weathermen. Now we have climate change. 50 years ago, we were entering an ice age. We'd all freeze. And if we ever got over 3 billion people, we'd all die because there wouldn't be enough of anything. They had embarrassing failure in Vietnam. We have Afghanistan. The cities were burning then. The cities are burning now. Marxist education took hold. Marxist education is taking hold again. Police were under attack. Police are under attack now. We've been there. We've been in the boat, if you've lived long enough. But what happened 50 years ago that could give us any hope? What happened 50 years ago was a move of the Holy Spirit that swept through the country, swept around the world. You know, people that are crying out for God to save them and save their families and save their country and to reach around the world was responded with. There were a lot of reasons for that. It wasn't one light shown. But things like the Jesus People movement in Calvary Chapel and Campus Crusade was real strong. The Charismatic movement, the Home Group movement, all of that came out of that era. And God won. And the tone of the entire country changed. The politics changed, not from political clout, because people's hearts had changed. And that all happened. We as a church been here before. This isn't the first time. It won't be the last time. And we need the same thing that we needed then. Well, you took a look at the lessons of being in the boat. First one is, he brought you here. God's not surprised. I've heard that this morning again. He's known from the beginning of time that this would be happening now. I saw a little post on Facebook. Somebody said, don't worry about your children. God created them for such a time as this. God's created us for such a time as this. And we have a responsibility to walk in faith and obedience to him. And God can do what he's done before again. Little groups like this that, you know, that are meeting all over the country, all over the world. Most of the church in the world is meeting like this. Informal house meetings, you know, they're in repressed governments, they're doing the best they can. But they're lifting their hearts to heaven, and God is hearing that. So God brought you here. The tests are not a mistake. The fact that you're here at this time is not a mistake. We know that he's praying for us. In Hebrews, it says he's this great high priest that's interceding for us. Sometimes I fumble in prayer, but if Jesus is praying for us to the Father, that's a pretty good connection. He does care. He hasn't forgotten. He's not looking the other way. He'll come to us at the right time. They would have liked in the second storm to see Jesus right away. Jesus let them flounder on their own for a while. And then they saw him walking by. And Peter responded. Jesus acted, your tests are progressive. You're not going to get the same test every time. If you do 2 push-ups today, you can do 2 push-ups tomorrow and 2 push-ups the next day, but you're not going to do 10. You have to increase the resistance. And so Jesus gives us tests that we haven't had, or he adds a dimension to us. Well, they didn't see Jesus. He was in the hillside praying, being alone. John the Baptist has just died. He wanted some time to himself to pray, but he knew where they were. He knew what they were going through, and at the right time, he showed up. Jesus will show up at the right time for us, too. We don't get to tell him what it is. I'd like it all today. I'd like him just to come back and end all of this. But that's not going to happen on my watch or my schedule. We know that he's going to help us to grow. He doesn't waste an opportunity. We can waste an opportunity, but he gives us tests to overcome so that we can be better equipped for the next one. And he tested the disciples continually. He taught them. Even after the resurrection, he spent 40 days periodically coming back and talking to them of the kingdom of God. Why? Because they still didn't get it. They still thought he was going to put an earthly kingdom together. He will see us through to our intended purpose. If he tells us to go to the other side of the lake, nothing can stop that from happening. And when he calls us to take a step of obedience and faith, he'll give us both the desire to do it and the power to do it, Philippians 2 says. He finishes everything that he starts. But there was obviously an issue, because the disciples, after the resurrection, after all this time Jesus spent with them, still weren't ready to be released to the Great Commission. It's amazing. 3.5 years and they still weren't there. What was missing was that the Holy Spirit had not come on them yet. And so Jesus wisely said, don't leave Jerusalem, you're not ready. They're going to hang out in an upper room until God sends the Holy Spirit on them, and that's when the dramatic change happens. And we dare not move out without that. I just wanted to take a quick look at two parts of Acts chapter 4. And the first one is in Acts 4:18-20. So they called Peter, this is the religious leaders, they called Peter and John in again and told them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, you decide what God would want. Should we obey you or God? We cannot keep quiet. We must speak about what we've seen and heard. When the Holy Spirit falls, when we open our hearts to him, when we ask him to take control of our lives, we can't stop speaking. If there's government opposition, we're still going to spread the gospel. Around the world, people are doing that. In Afghanistan, Christians are meeting in small groups like this, going to their neighbors door to door before the Taliban finds them. They want to take as many people with them. It's amazing the price that some people pay. But what I wanted to take a look at beyond that in verse 23, won't read the beginning of it, but Peter and John now go back to where the church is. This is what they pray. It said, when the believers heard this, they prayed to God together. They were unified. They had one heart. They had one purpose. And they prayed, Lord, you're the one who made the sky, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. By the Holy Spirit, through our father David, you said, why are the nations so angry? Why are people making useless plans? The kings of the earth prepare to fight, and their leaders make their plans together against the Lord and Christ. They knew, they said, hear their threats. God obviously hears them. But the point is, their threats were marshaled against God himself, not the people. We feel like we're under persecution, but what they're really attacking is the one we serve. They're attacking the concept of a God who's exclusive and has requirements and stand and provisions for us. They want independence of that, and that's why they're mad. That's why they're have plans to defeat a lot of the things that we hold dear. And then at verse 27, these things really happened when Herod, Pontius Pilate, and some of the Jews and non-Jews came together against Jesus here in Jerusalem. Jesus is your holy servant, the one who made to be the Christ. These people have made your plan happen because of your power and your will. Talking about the sovereignty of God, you know, the tragedy that they saw and the injustice of Pilate and Herod and the religious leaders putting Jesus on the cross was exactly God's plan. They performed what God intended for them to perform. You know, the disciples didn't see it at that point, but God is sovereign. He's sovereign over nations. He's sovereign over kings. He's sovereign over history. And they played right into exactly the plan that they had, because the intent was Jesus going to the cross. And now listen to their threats. And Lord, help us, your servants, to speak your word without fear. Show us your power to heal. Give proof. Make miracles happen by the power of your holy son, Jesus. So in just recapping of that, and then the last verse says, and as they prayed, the place that they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke God's word without fear. That's the church that God intends for this time and this season of chaos in the world. A church that rises up under the Spirit of God and proclaims the truth will be the hope of the world. So in summarizing what their prayer was, they didn't pray for ease. They didn't pray for safety. They didn't pray for comfort. And they were praying based on the fact that they were already doing what God had told them to do. Peter and John were following the leading of the Holy Spirit when they healed the lame man, when they spoke before the religious leaders of the day, and that was causing their threat to increase. But the prayer wasn't for safety for that. They were united, shared the same heart. They were trusting in God's power and sovereignty. Kings didn't scare them. Rome didn't scare them. The Jewish leaders didn't scare them. They were praying for boldness in the face of everything that was coming against them. They asked God to hear their threats because they knew that the threats were aimed at him primarily, and the ones that serve him get the fallout for that. They knew that the opposition were from God's plan, and they asked for signs and wonders. I was reading a book by Chip Ingram, and it's about having great thoughts, great dreams, great prayers, great risk, great sacrifice, all of those things. And I realized during that period of time when the opposition looked so overwhelming, I was praying really small prayers. Says, you know, how in the world can we make any headway against all this? How in the world can we protect our children, our grandchildren? How in the world can we change this drift away from God and to secularism? And I realized I wasn't praying big prayers anymore. And a couple of nights ago, I woke up about 4 in the morning, and I thought, I'm going to pray some big prayers, impossible prayers. What would I pray for? You may see our president and vice president getting baptized and getting testimony one day. I will take part of the credit. But the answer to all of this, the waves are not what's dangerous. What we see are the circumstance are not what's dangerous. What's dangerous is having no faith and no belief. What's dangerous is looking at the waves instead of looking to the face of Jesus. That's where the answer is. And in walking through some of these scriptures and being more careful about what we're listening to and paying more attention to drawing into, you know, closer to Christ, I'm getting my joy back. You know, and if we're not joyful, we're not effective. We ought to be still joyful no matter what's happening, that we can't stand it. That's why he can command us to rejoice always in the Lord, because he's given us the capability and the reason to do that. We are on the winning side. We're going to win now. We're going to win in heaven. Our ultimate fate has already been set for followers of Jesus Christ, but we can make a difference now. And we want to be the church of Acts 4. We want to be fit in that and lift up the name of Jesus without shame. Thank you.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.